All right, good evening, everybody. So glad you're here. I have introduced many of you to my old friend before, but some of you for the first time, I'm going to introduce you to my old friend, Knowing God, by J.I. Packer. And you may have heard me say before, my books are my friends, and I'll talk a little bit about why this book's my friend later, but I've lost my original copy, is lost to history, which I'm sad about. So, anyway, sad about that. I traded in a couple of old copies I had in my study for this copy because I wanted the Van Hooser forward. So, anyway, I'm interested in that. So all that to say, welcome to the study of this book. A little bit about just how I think through what I'm doing in terms of training you. Our idea for training you is to give a sort of complete picture of discipleship for our church in order to help build up the church in terms of their knowledge and vis-a-vis their devotion to the Lord. And so we have practical classes, other classes. I'm sort of responsible for the what we might call the core theological track of training you. And then also Woody and I will kind of set the pace on what we want to do in the mini-mesters, summer and winter. So for the last few years, we've started doing book studies in these mini-mesters, sort of elective book studies. And we've really focused on Christian classics. And in terms of modern Christian classics, I don't know if there's anything that could be more considered a modern Christian classic other than Knowing God. It's one of the best. So we have studied this before in a mini-mester, but I've read this book a lot of times. I think it's worth reading again. So I want to make sure that we take the opportunity to dig into this. I also thought this would be a good study to do during and in the wake of a sermon series on God, which we're in right now, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, on Sunday morning. So I think this would be a good addition to that. The class itself will be an argument for why we study the book and why we would want to study a book called Knowing God. So before we talk a little bit tonight about the introduction, wait, let me just say, does everyone have a class schedule, a syllabus? All right. Woody's going to pass those syllabi out. If you're listening online later, you can, off the class page where you found this audio, if you scroll up, you should be able to see a link to the class schedule there, and you should be able to open that up there. So this is also available online. If you go to fbcgazin.org/training, if there's a week you're going to miss, you can go back and catch the discussion there. The class will feature guided reading. Here's a description of what we're trying to do. Guided reading and lessons to help the reader better understand and apply Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Let me just mention a little bit about the text. The schedule allows you to read a decent chunk of Packer before you get to class. If you follow the reading schedule closely, you'll have read the material indicated each week before that week's class. So what that'll allow you to do is participate in class discussion, which if you've been in one of my classes before, especially in the main semester, spring and fall, it tends to be a lot more lecture-driven. We try our best in these book studies to be a little more discussion-driven, at least. So I need you guys to prepare for class each week, okay? So you're not going to pass if you don't participate. Now whether you care if you pass or not, it's up to you. But no, we will try to include some participation. And at the very least, I want to just mention to you a little bit of my view on texts. Any book but the Bible. What we think the Bible says doesn't really matter. It says what it says, and we have to deal with it, right? And now, obviously, we can think through interpretation, those sorts of things. But what we have to think and what we think about a book like this does matter, right? Because this is fallible. I think it's really good. I think it's reflective of the Scriptures. And in as much as it reflects the Bible and the truth of the Bible, it is a true book. But there are going to be things in here that we disagree with. And that's okay, all right? you and I may disagree on something in here, and that's okay too. All right. So I think a lot of times folks will read something in a book like this and say, do you know what that preacher's teaching? You know, he's teaching this and he's teaching that. And I may agree with that, and I may try to get you to see that why I believe that's in the Bible. And you may say, I don't think that's in the Bible. I think this is in the Bible. I think that's a wrong interpretation of the scriptures. And I'll say, man, isn't it great that we can love each other anyway, you know? And we'll go leave and go home and sleep real nice that night. So we're not going to agree with Packer on everything. You're not going to agree with me on everything. But that's the beauty of reading, okay? We are here to learn on Wednesday nights. This is not a meet. Now, within our confessional bounds, unquestionably, we want to teach. But we want to learn, and I'm not here to merely indoctrinate you or just say, I hope everyone in our church thinks just exactly like J.I. Packer. But at the same time, if you open up Packer and you see the people who have endorsed Packer, you'll notice that it's a pretty broad swath of folks. You've got John Stott, you've got R.C. Sproul, you've got Chuck Swindoll, R.C. Sproul and Chuck Swindoll endorsing the same book. That's a good day's work. You've got Kay Arthur. You've got Chuck Colson, who you might have heard of. Johnny Erickson Tata, Michael Card, the Christian music singer. Here's a name you might know. Billy Graham endorsed this book. So just remember, if you get mad at this book, you're not mad at me. You're mad at Billy Graham. And so we'll see how that goes. So it's a broad swath of people who have endorsed this book and have benefited from this book over the years. So from R.C. Sproul all the way to Billy Graham. And so that's a real broad spectrum of folks. And so it just tells you a lot. So I will just say, like, anytime you're reading a Christian classic or any book and you find yourself sort of like just sort of naturally gut level reacting to a book with like sort of immediate disagreement, it's probably worth examining. That's the point of reading and learning, right? I might be wrong, you know, and that's the beauty of a book. How many pages are in this book? It's 275 opportunities to discover you're wrong. An opportunity on every page, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't like to be wrong about things. But at the same time, I want to be convinced. It's like my wife will get angry at me sometimes. She's not in here, so I can say this. She'll say, you just think you're right about everything, don't you? I say, why would I just go around thinking things I know are wrong? Why would I do that? Of course I think I'm right about everything I think. Or I would think something else, you know. She does not think it's funny. But the reality is we need to be convinced we're wrong when we're wrong or confirmed in being right when we're right. But a book helps us do that. I think this book will drive you to the scriptures. Tonight we'll be looking at Introduction to Knowing God. And let me just mention a little bit about the schedule this summer. June 1st, we'll try to look at, that's next week. We'll look at chapters 1 through 3, and then we'll have no church on the 8th. And then we'll look at chapters 4 through 6 the next week. But I would encourage you, you'll notice there's a big chunk of chapters coming up on June 22nd. So if you have the opportunity to get ahead, you can. And what I would just encourage you to do is, I don't know how you guys feel about this. Hey, Whit, I was just talking about you. And very positive things. And so everybody was excited to hear about it. So let me just mention, there's a big chunk of chapters coming on June 22nd. So then we won't have church again the next week. So that'll be kind of a catch-up week since we'll have VBS off. So I would just encourage you to do one of two things. Either get some note cards if you want to and write notes down there and kind of tuck them in the pages so that if you get ahead a little bit, we can discuss that later. You don't lose all your thoughts. Or you could be like me. That's what I like to do. I don't know. I like to like take my book and bend it over backwards. And this is going to freak somebody out. Like, you know, dog ear pages and write in the margins and write notes and sentences. This is wrong. I like to go back and find how I interacted with a book before. You know, if you go read books I've read in the past, you know, just say like dumb or something like that, you know, and I go back and it's like, turns out I was the dumb one. He was right, you know, or whatever. But that's the beauty of books, right? You leave this sort of layers, the sediment of knowledge and learning in the book. So you probably didn't come sign up for this for Matt Alexander's Views on Marginalia, but I would encourage you to treat books like what they are, which is tools, and use them as the tools they are. And I am still miserable. I was talking to Whitney about it today. Or the fact I can't find my original copy of Knowing God, because I would love to find all the marginalia there. Okay, so that'd be a big chunk. We don't have Church VBS Week. We don't have Church McSpadden Week. And then for the month of July every year at First Baptist Church, we take a little bit of a summer sabbatical. So we don't have any church at all on Wednesday nights in July. So the 6th, 13th, 10th, 27th. So that's when you want to take this thing, throw it in your beach bag, your pool bag, leave it by your bedside table. And this should give you some time, if you get a little behind or you want to get a little ahead, to slowly marinate on this book, okay? I want you to spend the summer with God, okay? And so July should be some nice leisurely reading. Southern Seminary, we did not have fall break or spring break. We had fall reading days and spring reading days. So July reading days are coming up for you guys. We'll take Wednesday nights off, but spend some time in Packer. You may want to grab another book from the bookstall, right? And if you want something, a good companion to this, I could recommend a book or two. If you want some summer devotional reading to go with other types of reading, I could give some recommendations on other types of reading too, if you want to have that conversation. All right, and then we'll finish out the book in August, on August 3rd, 10th, and 17th. And we'll meet after business meeting on the 17th. We will have a business meeting that week. We'll meet after business meeting that week and finish up our discussion of the book. Any questions about the schedule, syllabus, reading, text, any of that kind of stuff so far? Any questions? All right. I would try to read it. I usually say, like, don't feel bad about the reading or whatever. But if you can, maybe try to give it a whirl. See if you can't get through it. And we'll... I think you'll be blessed. Let me just say a word about Christian classics. What is a Christian classic? This is a Matt Alexander definition. I consider Christian classics to be books that every Christian should read, besides the Bible. I mean that in a figurative way. I think every Christian has to read Knowing God, you know. But over 1.5 million copies of Knowing God have been sold. So it tells you something. Remember, though, just because something's popular doesn't mean it's true. But this is one of those weird books that is really deep but also very popular. So it's usually a good sign. But we want to read Christian classics because I don't want you having gone to church here and not been exposed to some of this great literature. And I don't want to not take advantage of these wonderful resources we have here. Books are as plentiful and cheap and good as they've ever been in the history of the world, right? They're just there's good stuff everywhere. And so I want to make sure we dig into this best we can. Any questions so far? Let me tell you just a little bit about Jim Packer. J.I. Packer, my old Anglican friend, not literally, but my friend now for a number of years through his writings, J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was born in 1926. He died in... Can you guys hear me okay? Is this working? Okay. He died in 2020. Yeah, it's all right. J.I. Packer died in 2020. He had a long, fruitful ministry, nearly 70 years of writing and ministry. Here's what one online biographer said, Justin Taylor. Throughout his nearly 70 years of writing and ministry, J.I. Packer stressed the importance of knowing and praying to and communing with the triune God. He called for the church to take holiness and repentance seriously by walking in the Spirit and fighting against indwelling sin. He defended biblical authority and championed the cause of disciple-making catechesis. And he reintroduced multiple generations to his beloved Puritan forebears, whom he regarded as the redwoods of the Christian faith. Let me just mention a little bit about Packer's upbringing. He was sort of a bookworm growing up, but then when he was a very young boy, he was being bullied out of school one day and got chased out into the street and got hit by a bread truck. So he got hit in the head by a bread truck, it dented his skull. And there was really worry that he'd have brain damage and this sort of thing. And he recovered, though, but he had to wear an aluminum shield over his head for till he's 15 years old. So for like 7 or 8 years he had to do this. So it prevented him from being able to, like, participate in sports, do a lot of active things. So it made him even more of a little bit of a recluse and sort of bookish in that way. Then when he's a little older, I think he was 14 or 15, he quit wearing his little aluminum shield at one point, but he kept hinting around to his parents what he would like for his birthday, which was a bicycle. You know, it was this kind of rite of passage birthday present. And so he kind of kept hinting around, but he didn't get a bicycle for his birthday. He got a typewriter. And he looks back and says the best gift he was ever given, because he used his typewriter effusively. And one thing you need to know about Jim Packer, one of his biographers says, there's no way to even catalog all that J.I. Packer wrote. Because first of all, he wrote so extensively, so many articles, so many things were published, not necessarily under official publishers, but his pamphlets and things like that. He's really involved in collegiate ministry and all sorts of things. He's just a profusive writer. I mean, he's just really, really, really effective writer, wrote multiple books. But then also, J.I. Packer is famous for writing forewords and introductions to other books. And he was almost critiqued, like, there's no way, you know, you almost write too many. But he says, I read that he would defend himself by saying, now look very carefully at what I said and what I didn't say. You know, I stand by everything I said and everything I didn't say as well. So he was a really profusive writer. And let me just mention a little bit about Packer's influence from the Puritans. J.I. Packer was a member of the Church of England. He was an Anglican his whole life. He ministered in Great Britain and then later at Regent College in Canada. He was a professor there, a professor at Cambridge or at Latimer House, which is sort of an evangelical study center in Cambridge. But all that to say, his college ministry, when he was in college, received a library from a retired or dying pastor, and in it he found a lot of Puritans. This may sound familiar to those of you who took my Spurgeon class, because the same sort of thing happened with Spurgeon. He discovered this library full of Puritans, and it changed his life. Such was the case with J.I. Packer. In fact, he found the complete set of John Owen, read John Owen on the mortification of sin. He says it changed his life. He heard a retiring elderly Anglican priest speak when he was at college and realized he had not been authentically converted, and became converted as a Christian there in college, though he would have certainly held to some semblance of the faith before then. But then he really began to be passionate about recovering the work of the Puritans for a new generation. He was influenced by the work of the Puritans. So his view on Christ, his view on the Scriptures, his view on holiness was really heavily influenced by the Puritan movement. Here's one thing Packer said. He said, when Christians meet, they talk to each other about their Christian work and Christian interests, their Christian acquaintances, the state of the churches, and the problems of theology, but rarely of their daily experience of God. Now, if that's not true, I don't know what is. Modern Christian books and magazines contain much about Christian doctrine, Christian standards, problems of Christian conduct, techniques of Christian service, but little about the inner realities of fellowship with God. Our sermons contain much sound doctrine, but little relating to the converse between the soul and the Savior. We do not spend much time alone or together in dwelling on the wonder of the fact that God and sinners have communion at all. No, we just take that for granted and give our minds to other matters. Thus, we make it plain that communion with God is a small thing to us. And so you begin to get a sense of Packer. And one reason I want us to study Packer is because I refuse to cede for one moment that we ought to, just as Packer does, that we ought to divorce the idea of knowing God personally from walking closely with, I mean, from knowing about God to knowing God personally. We have to keep those two things together. And I don't know an author who does a better job than Packer at doing this. Another little thing, if you've been with me in a lot of these things, just the way God works a lot of times. We've studied Pilgrim's Progress in this class before, once or twice. Love Pilgrim's Progress. We'll do it again, I promise. You're not going to get rid of Pilgrim's Progress as long as I'm your pastor. You'll remember what, if you took the Spurgeon class with me, what an influence Pilgrim's Progress was on Spurgeon. Pilgrim's Progress, one of the earliest books that Abraham Lincoln read, is one of Abraham Lincoln's favorites. And of course, yeah, Packer's favorite book was Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And so I love the idea that so many of these people are indebted to a good Baptist boy like John Bunyan. So a Baptist Puritan, mind you. So we're thankful for him. So that was Packer's favorite book was Pilgrim's Progress. But I love to just reflect back on God's providence, the way he uses these small things, these different books, oftentimes in the same ways in different people's lives. So why study knowing God? I think that's a question I always like to answer. If we're ever studying anything but the Bible directly, you know, I like to say why. Let me just mention a few reasons why. First of all, I think there's widespread confusion on who God is. I think we live in a time that's distinctly spiritual and distinctly unchristian. And so thus breeding a lot of widespread confusion on who, and in the minds of some, even what God is. So that's one reason I'm preaching on the Trinity right now on Sunday mornings. It's one reason why I want to teach this book. Woody and I are going to teach this book this summer. It's because I want to make sure that we are, it's important for God's people to know who God is, right? And we want to make sure, we want to make sure that's the case. And second of all, Packer and knowing God represents a beautiful connection of theology and practice. I believe that we need to dig deeper into the Word of God in the modern church. I don't think a sort of mere pietism is sufficient for the needs of the day. And the intellectual needs of the day, the skeptical needs of the day, all the needs of the day need a robust and deep Christianity. And yet, at the same time, there's a temptation as you try to go deeper, right, for depth to be an end unto itself, or for theology or for knowing about God to become an end unto itself. And I think that is just as bad as shallow Christianity, if not worse. I love that Packer gloriously connects the knowledge of God in an intellectual sense and the knowledge of God in an experiential and personal sense. And for those of you who are familiar with Puritanism, you'll recognize that's essentially a description of Puritanism, is experiential religion. You may not know much about the Puritans. I would encourage you to not write the Puritans off. Does anybody know anything about the Puritans in the room? What do you know about the Puritans? What do you think about when you think about the Puritans? Somebody, come on. What do you think about when you think about the Puritans? Yeah, that's a good one. Friend of mine, yeah. Getting confused between Puritans and Pilgrims and the Amish. That's another story for another time. Any other? What do y'all think about when you think about the Puritans? Yeah, well, some did and some didn't, right? Yeah, I mean, some broke from the Church of England. Some of it was like a movement within the Church of England, a lot like Methodism. It sort of gave birth to Methodism, but gave birth to lots of different movements. There were Free Church Puritans, Baptist Puritans, Congregationalist Puritans, Anglican Puritans. So, but yeah, I mean, they often did become sort of a breakaway. Oftentimes that would happen. Yeah, it was written in prison. Yeah, Bunyan was in prison. There was a time when the Church of England was not happy with any sort of religious plurality whatsoever. And that's including in England and then also in the colonies. You guys may not know this. Baptists were arrested for preaching the gospel in Virginia in the colonial era because they were preaching without a license, because you can only get a license from the Church of England. And so if you've ever wondered why a Baptist distinctive is religious liberty, it's because we really needed it to exist, right? It's what Baptists needed badly to exist. Speaking of that, let me just mention just a quick plug. Lord willing, in September, we'll do a First Baptist Coffee House the title's going to be Why Be Baptist? Why are we, in other words, we'll try to think through what are Baptist distinctives, why do Baptists even exist, and why are we Baptist? You know, why are we convicted that way? Why am I, at least? So that might be interesting to some of y'all, speaking of that. But yeah, Pilgrim's Progress was written from jail because he was a dissenter. But, I mean, Paul's right in the sense that a lot of times there was dissent sort of traveled in Puritan. So just to hear, you think about just like people being puritanical, right? It's kind of become a word when people are puritanical. It means they're like Angela from The Office, you know? It's like judgmental and angry and mean-spirited and unkind and really strict rules and that sort of thing. But some of that's true, you know? I mean, there's some parts of... there's some seasons of life among the Puritans I wouldn't want to be a part of. But at the same time, Puritans, by and large, were a joyful people. People who were serious about joy, serious about following God. Maybe you probably think about Jonathan Edwards. He's kind of one of the last Puritans here in America. Think about like his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some of you might think about a Puritan work ethic. Kind of heard about this, Puritans. So there are lots of things to think about when you think about the Puritans. But ultimately... Puritanism was a reform movement that sort of took hold post-Reformation in Europe and continental Europe and in England and other places, and really became a sort of pietism and again practical religion. So a lot of depth to Puritanism, but also this extremely practical movement. But it gave birth to lots of other movements as well. If you take my church history class at any point, or if you took my Spurgeon class, we talked a little bit about the history of Protestantism and the Baptist life in England, and Puritanism did help give rise to even the Baptist movement and other Pietistic reform movements. So Jack Packer is one who's trying to recover a lot of that Puritan theology and Puritan practice. Any questions about Puritanism? So that's the second thing. Second reason we're studying is it's a beautiful connection of theology and practice, which I'm passionate about. I love it. I don't want unpracticed theology, and we sure don't want untheological practice, right? Because then you get into all kinds of crazy stuff. You can do anything without the theology, right? But what is the greatest commandment? Our Lord was asked, and he didn't jump straight to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He first said what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. We have to know who God is to love him and obey him correctly. And knowing God is the best example of a book that does that, that I'm aware of. Third of all, I've already kind of mentioned this, but let me just say again, it's worth reading because it's a Christian classic. I don't like to do a lot of yard sale book classes. You know, books that people aren't going to remember in 2 or 3 years. I mean, there's not anything wrong with that necessarily. It's fresh manna every day. You know, there's always something good. But I feel like nothing wrong with doing those kinds of studies. Nothing wrong with reading those kind of books. But like for me, I like to make sure on Wednesday night, the limited amount of time I have, that you're getting exposed to classic literature that's going to stand the test of time. Stuff that your grandkids and your grandkids' grandkids are going to be reading as well. And this is an example of that kind of thing. So I want to make sure we're reading things that stand the test of time. Packer talks about this. He says there's an obsession with what's novel and new. We tend to think that old things aren't good, you know, and we move on past old things to new things. But new things are not always the best things. Sometimes it's good to go back to some old stuff. And this is old stuff that's hearkening back to older stuff. And that's the kind of thing I like. And then finally, another reason we're studying knowing God is because it feels like I'm introducing you to an old friend, as I've already mentioned. And I love for you to meet my friends. And I love it when my friends come to town and y'all get to meet my friends and my friends meet you. And love my best friend's a missionary in Belgium. I'd like to have him here and us see him and love him. And, you know, we're buying them a car to drive while they're on furlough and all this different kind of stuff here at the church. And so I love for you to meet my friends. And I want you to meet my friend knowing God and to experience what I've experienced in this book. I hope you will. So let me just talk a little bit about my relationship with knowing God. And nobody signed up to come hear my testimony, but I want to mention just a little bit about it as a point of personal privilege, okay, just to tell you a little bit about why I love this book. I thought I was converted when I was 8 years old. And didn't really understand the gospel, didn't understand what it really meant to be a sinner and need a savior. I'm not saying you can't be saved at 8, you know. Not saying that at all. I'm not saying if you didn't understand. If you understood everything you understand now when you got saved, unless you got saved yesterday, you know, it's probably time to grow a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm not saying you have to know everything you know now when you get saved to be saved or even be able to perfectly articulate the gospel. But I do think you need to be able to know, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and at some point or another, I don't think you're a Christian if you don't know that. So I didn't really know how to articulate that at all. And that's not to say even, let me just back up one more thing I'll say about this, because I think I have to be really careful as a pastor to not sow seeds of doubt among those of you who have assurance of salvation. So let me say this also. I don't think every genuine, authentic believer knows exactly the moment when they became a Christian, right? I think some people wake up one day they don't have faith, and one day they do, and sometimes they have a hard time. It's kind of like the sun rising. I think it's Ruth Graham talked about her testimony that way. She's like, the sun rising. I just didn't at one point or another, I just realized I was a Christian and had faith. Some people never remember not having faith. I don't necessarily think that means that you're not a believer. And I certainly don't think we need to manufacture these moments. But at the same time, you know, for me, I know for a fact, when I was 8 years old, I was unconverted. I just didn't understand the gospel, didn't have faith in Jesus, and was convicted about it for a long time. So I came up with all sorts of ways to try to be off with my burden, to borrow from Pilgrim's Progress, right? And last thing I'll say, okay, just in case, if anybody's like wrestling with assurance of salvation, in one way or the other, if you need somebody to talk to, like, I would love to talk to you. All right, just I always like to mention that, because I felt when people thought I was a Christian and I thought I might not be, I felt a lot of shame. You know, like I felt a lot of shame, and I had friends in seminary who struggled with assurance of salvation, and they felt a lot of shame. You know why? Because they were in seminary. You shouldn't be struggling with your salvation if you're in seminary. Well, no, it's not how the Christian life works, is it? You know? No. And so don't be ashamed, but if you need somebody to talk to or pray with you or whatever, that's what I'm here to do. That's my main thing. I like talking to people about Jesus the most. So I just want to mention that, just in case. And I may not convince you need to be saved, okay? I may just give you tools to learn how to be assured. But we may get together and you may say, you know what, I need to be saved, and I can lead you to Jesus too, you know? There's all kinds of good options here. There's no bad options. All right. I was not converted. I didn't know Jesus at 8 years old. And so as I got older and wanted to become more serious about my faith, got in the youth group, was challenged to become more serious about my faith, a lot of things started sort of converging in my life. One, deep-seated sort of intellectual doubt, just doubting the faith as a whole. And a lot of challenging questions began to kind of surface my heart and mind, things I struggle with, things I didn't understand, a sort of cynicism about life in general, that kind of thing was kind of growing, the seeds that were growing in my heart and life. At the same time, a desire to know God and a desire to have a relationship and to know God better and a desire to not be sinful and a desire to be more holy and all these kind of things start kind of converging together. So growing doubt coupled with a desire to know God oftentimes will result in a spiritual crisis. And so over the years, I came up with all sorts of different ways to try to solve this. My most common solution to to these problems was Pharisaism, in all sincerity. Sort of legalism and trying to earn my salvation in different ways. And in hindsight, I think the Lord was working in my heart to draw me to himself to be saved. And I would always take those things as maybe God trying to get me to do something else, something else, something else, to try to fix what was going on in my heart. So finally, I at some point or other in high school, I decided I was going into ministry. I wanted to be a pastor or a youth pastor. And kind of became identified in that way, but at the same time, knew on the inside something just wasn't clicking. You know, something just wasn't right spiritually. But I kept thinking, well, if I could just be holier, if I could just do more, if I could just serve God better, if I could just commit to go into ministry, all this kind of thing, maybe it would be better. So I went to Sneed for a year and spent a year at Sneed State, and then finally felt like it was really time to get serious about going into ministry. My youth pastor had gone to the University of Mobile, so I transferred my sophomore year to the University of Mobile, so Baptist College down in South Alabama, and became a theology major, which is always holy, college theology major. That'll fix it, you know. And so I got there, and my freshman year of college and into my transfer to the University of Mobile, something clicked for me that had never clicked before. That began the journey that I'm on now, that began to help me find answers to the things I was struggling with. And the first thing I discovered is that there were people, and I should know this, God bless my sweet, precious home church, but I didn't know that there were folks out there who were integrating the scholarly pursuits and the intellectual life and the deep, hard questions about Christianity, and a vibrant personal faith. I'd gone to my youth pastor a time or two and said, hey, I'm struggling with whether God exists or not, you know, or I really don't know if I'm saved, or I don't know if I believe in all this. And they would say, well, why, Matt? Here's what you need to do. You need to just pray every day and read your Bible. Well, now listen, I think everybody should pray every day and read their Bible, but that didn't really answer the questions I had, you know, and God bless the folks that I would ask those questions. They really meant well. That they've been sort of taught the way I've been taught, which is that anything going on up here, right, is an enemy of something going on in here. You know, that thinking is an enemy to faith. Well, then I went to a conference at the seminary I eventually attended, and I met these folks and heard these folks teach and preach who were integrating a vibrant intellectual life with their faith. And the name, it's just like beautiful. The name of the conference I went to was the Give Me an Answer Conference. You know me, that's like my life. Give me an answer. That's all I want. That's all I've ever wanted my whole life, are answers. You know, just like passionate about it. Just there's got to be a good reason for this. I just would like to know. So I started learning this. And so from that moment, my freshman year of college, into my time at the University of Mobile, I became a voracious learner of things about God. Okay? I had always had a little bit of academic gifting, but never used it very well because I thought school was boring. And then all of a sudden I found something I was really interested in, God, you know, and things about God and theology and apologetics and all these things. So I just start ripping through books, just wearing it out, reading the Bible voraciously, reading book after book after book. Still to this moment, my sophomore year of college in particular is one of the most intense and fruitful times of learning my whole life. I just couldn't get enough knowledge. But at the same time, I still had this nagging doubt about my own salvation and persistent sin that I just couldn't overcome. And things just weren't clicking. Kindness and love and mercy and the things of Christ. With all the learning, you know, the knowledge was puffing up, but something wasn't clicking. So my sophomore year of college, three things happened. One, I began to read the book of Romans once a week, every week, for the whole year. So that was a little bit of my legalism. You know, it's like, I'm going to know the Bible backwards and forwards. I'm going to read the Bible incessantly. And so I start just reading. So sometimes I would sit down and read the whole book of Romans in a day, even just on Saturday morning, just read through the book of Romans. I'd be reading for Romans for the week, and then other Bible readings. Just reading the Bible incessantly. I'm taking classes for school for my theology degree. And a couple things happened. The second thing happened was Dale Yance assigned a book called Christian Disciplines for the Spiritual Life by Don Whitney. Some of you have that book. Some of you have taken that class with Woody. Dr. Whitney's spoken here. I started reading that book, and then I'll never forget going to this website called Amazon.com where you could order books. And I asked my parents if I could have some money to buy this book, some books on Amazon that I wanted to read in addition to my books for class. And one that I'd heard about and I wanted to read was Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I'll never forget going to my student mailbox at University of Mobile and getting my, just like 10 days later from Amazon, you know, which is kind of weird to think about now. I'd be livid now, you know, just like angry. What is going on down there? But then it was like, can you believe this? I placed an order and 10 days later I got this book. And I wish I had it. You guys know I wish I had it. But I got this book in the mail. I remember tearing the envelope open or the box and getting it and holding it and simultaneously reading through Romans. And then I started reading Don Whitney. And Don Whitney talks about in that book how he's a big Puritan guy. And he says, we want to develop these well-worn paths to God. And then Packer, in some ways, I think as I discovered sort of knowing about God and a sort of intellectual pursuit of Christianity, in some ways I was rebelling a little bit against the kind of pietism of my upbringing. A sort of mere spirituality. And so I'd kind of ignored it and it snuck up on me. And suddenly I realized when I was reading Packer, I was reading Whitney, I was reading Romans. Just one day, I'll never forget, I just had this weird feeling and thought. And I thought, you don't know God. You know a lot about God. You know, you got a lot of knowledge. You have friends at college who ask you theology questions. That's why I don't have my copy of Knowing God. This girl asked me questions about God and I let her borrow my book and she never gave it back, you know? I was lost. Joke's on her. And just kidding. But don't take advice from the guy that doesn't even know God. But I lost my copy. But I realized I don't know God. So then that summer, I went to Charlotte, North Carolina, to intern for a guy named Kevin Wilburn. He was at First Baptist Indian Trail right outside Charlotte. I was a summer intern. I was a student missions leader at University of Mobile and in the Christian Studies Department and Ministerial Association, all that stuff, and intern at a church. And that summer, that idea that I didn't know God finally sat down on me. One night I was in the car with Kevin, and I'd read something that kind of knocked down my last wall of defense against the thought I might not be a Christian. And I just realized, I need to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. And I can remember any time I felt this growing sense of you need to be saved. And I remember thinking, well, what will people think? What will people back home say? I went to go preach. And what will all my friends in the ministerial set view? You know, half of them aren't in ministry anymore. Why did I care? I don't know. But what will everybody think? I was gonna forget finally just telling my friend Kevin, my youth pastor from Boaz, I said, man, I need to be saved. I need to know Jesus. He's like, here's what you need to do, man. You need to go to bed, wait till tomorrow. You don't need to make a rash decision. Like you might, I was like, man, I don't care what you do. You can go to bed, but I'm staying in this car till I know Christ. You know, like, and he was like, all right, man. I was like, I want you to be here with me. And so anyway, I prayed to receive Jesus that night. And then, so God used this book in my life. So just to tell you how God works, though, it's kind of funny.